Belgic Confession 12, the creation. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that He doth also still uphold and govern them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good to be His messengers and to serve His elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and others have, by the grace of God, remain steadfast and continue in their primitive state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. Okay, now having considered last week Ezekiel 28:11-19 on the fall of the devil, we're going to look at several passages tonight, and first of all, Isaiah 14, and particularly verses 12-14. Now undoubtedly, Isaiah 13 and 14, and especially Isaiah 14 verses 4-23, refers in the first instance to the king of Babylon and his kingdom. But I believe we can see behind the king of Babylon, Satan himself, especially in verses 12-14. And I'm not alone in saying this. I believe we can see Satan in these verses because there is undoubtedly satanic influence upon the king of Babylon himself, and upon him especially because he typifies Antichrist, who is empowered by Satan. And then, as we'll see more fully, verses 12-14 fit very well with Satan, and this interpretation that we're going to give of these verses accords with other scriptures on Satan's fall, like Ezekiel 28:11-19 last time, and a couple of other passages we're going to look at tonight. Now in this passage then, we have a name for the devil, namely Lucifer. Verse 12, he's called Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer meaning day star, and this being a reference to Venus, the bright star in the morning, moving near the horizon. And Satan here is called Lucifer because he's a heavenly being, like that planet, and glorious, radiant with light. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Can you think of any other references in the Bible where Satan is addressed behind other entities? When Satan is addressed behind other entities or persons. Sorry? Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus looked Peter in the eye, but saw behind Peter satanic temptation. Matthew 16:23. Any others? Certainly the devil was working in Judas. But I'm not sure, I'm thinking hard now, are there any references to Judas being addressed as Satan, like with Peter? Strange, isn't it? The leading of one of the 12, he gets addressed as Satan, but Judas, who was filled with Satan, doesn't. I was making a sign there as a clue. The serpent, because the devil worked through the serpent, and then when God judged him, he addressed the serpent, so to speak, and said, you know, you're going to, Genesis 3 verse 14, slither around on your stomach and eat dust. And then he said that the seed of the woman, Christ, would crush the serpent's head. And so that there's a seed of Christ and there's a seed of the serpent. And there, the devil is addressed as the one who worked through the serpent. And along those lines, I believe we can say that the king of Tyre, through the king of Tyre, in Ezekiel 28 that we looked at last time, the devil is addressed, O covering cherub. And here, in Isaiah 14, through the king of Babylon, Satan is addressed. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, in the sin of Lucifer, as described in verses 13 through 14, how would you characterize this sin of Lucifer? It's pride. Remember, the devil, like all the other angels, was created good, and then he fell through sin, and his sin here is presented as pride. Verses 13 and 14 record the five I wills of Satan. He wants to be high and lifted up. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. So he's over the mountain. He's above the heights of the clouds. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Higher yet. I will ascend into heaven. Higher yet. And I will be like the Most High. I reordered the five I wills there in a way that seemed to me to reflect height. And the word for this is, it's pride. Now, pride can be distinguished in various regards. There's pride, first of all, in what we think about ourselves. You know, I am great. And then there's pride in which we think of ourselves with respect to other parties. Not only am I great, but I'm even better than him or her. So what does, out of these five I wills, which of them refer to Satan's pride with regard simply to himself?
I will be like the Most High.
Okay, now that one doesn't. Simply with regard to himself.
I will exalt my throne above the stars of God.
Nope. There are five of them, and two of them are which, and you've gone for the three that, quite right, Ivan, you're an indefinite winner. Any other one? See, that's a statement about me. Satan. I will ascend into heaven. That doesn't have a reflection on anybody else. Yeah? And then the other one is, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. The other three of the I wills refer to other parties, and this isn't immediately clear because it depends on how you identify them. For instance, the statement, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I think that was the one you said, Lily. And that could be right if you take the stars simply to refer to Sirius or any of the other stars. But I take the stars of God there to refer to the angels. Have we got proof from Scripture that angels are referred to at times as stars? The verse cited several times in this class this year, Julian?
I don't know where it is. Where the morning stars come together for creation.
Yes. Job 38 verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So then I take that verse to refer to the angels and say, I will exalt my throne above the angels, who are presented as stars because they're heavenly and glorious and luminous. So here Satan is saying, I will exalt my throne over the stars of God, which means then he rules over them and rules over all of them. So this is pride with respect to the angels. I want to be top dog among the angels. If you can be top dog among angels. Then, one of the phrases I take to refer to mankind, human beings. The third and middle one, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Right?
That's something to do with Zion.
Why do you think that? I agree, by the way.
It talks about, in the Psalms, about Zion's right sides.
It does.
Standing.
Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great king, the sides of the north, because there are mountains, you see, and then Zion. So I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, with the congregation assembled, in the sides of the north. Psalm 48 verse 2 is what was quoted there. So then Satan says, I'm going to sit on the throne and rule over them, mankind. And this mankind, the people of God, are represented as the church, the physical mountain in Jerusalem, and then ultimately the Jerusalem which is above. We go up to the heavenly Zion. Now this is what ought to be said. According to Psalm 8 verse 5, Satan as an angel, in fact all the angels, were above men. They're more powerful and swifter. So mankind, of man, it is said that God made him a little lower than the angels. So when it says that Satan wants to sit upon Mount Zion, the sides of the north, it means he wants to be far above them and rule over them. So according to this analysis then, we see Satan in himself wanting to be high, and then with respect to the angels, his throne's exalted above the stars of the gods. And then with respect to mankind, he's going to sit upon the mount of the congregation, the side of the north. And if he rules over the angels and men, they being the two highest of God's creation, being the only rational, moral creatures that he formed. Then the final one, I will be like the Most High, the culmination of the five. And I will be like the Most High because I'm going to be really, really high and ascended into heaven. And I'm going to rule from a throne over the angels, the stars of God, and over man, the congregation on the mount. And it's striking, I will be like the Most High. There are many names for God. And the one chosen here continues the lofty elevation theme. I will ascend up, I will rise up, Most High, because he is above mountains and clouds and stars. And the first use of the phrase for God Most High is in Genesis 14, verse 18, and then in verse 19, Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, says, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Because God is so high that he owns heaven and earth, the realms of the angels and the men. So he wants to be a universal king like God. Pride then. Yeah. Pride.
Who do you think he said these things to?
Good question. I especially like that question because it's going just where we're going next. That doesn't often happen. Well, verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will. So he says these things to himself. So here we have proud thoughts. I will do X, Y, and Z. Proud desires. I will do such and such. And these are proud desires that he reckoned he would try to achieve. It's not even I hope to or I would like to. It's I will. I will ascend into heaven and I will be like the Most High. So he thinks he's going to do it. So this notion of Satan that, you know, I want to be and I will be and I'm going to try and I reckon that I will achieve all this, it implies that he is discontent with his lot. So here he's created by God, dependent upon God, experiencing the divine goodness, and he is glorious, he's Lucifer, the morning star, but I will ascend into heaven, I will do this. He's not happy with his lot.
If he had simply had the thoughts to do these things, and obviously God knew them, would it be fair then to infer that he must have expressed them because all our angels were cast out with him?
Ah, there's various things there. One is the relationship between the fall of Satan and the fall of the demons. How are we to conceive of that? And I intend to get into that maybe next week. Or next time anyway, or at least the time after. But you see, God knew it. God knows his thoughts. And whenever he thought that, he's already sinned. Just as Adam has sinned, and Eve has sinned, before they eat the fruit. Although we usually think of the sin sort of as one thing. So this statement of Satan, in his heart, I will, this is the first will ever in the history of the world which was contrary to God's will. God's will is, I will be glorified in myself and with all creatures, and all the other good angels forever think that, and even the angels before they fell thought that, and Adam and Eve before they fell thought that. But here is, I will, and I will contrary to God's will. It's interesting to say this, to note that it says here, I will be high, and I will be higher than angels, and I will be higher than men, and they will be below me. But he doesn't actually will to be higher than God or above God. He says, I will be like the Most High. And he must have known there was some ontological thing here. There was something that he just couldn't metaphysically get higher than God. But then, the whole thing is foolish because, after all, he is only a mere creature. I mean, how is he ever going to do this? And yet, in God's will, he actually does a lot of what he wanted to do. Yeah? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Well, he did exalt his throne above a large proportion of the angels, not a majority. And then it says that he'll ascend up the sides of the north, so he'll rule over men. Well, he actually does have a majority of men on his side. And the Bible calls him the prince of this world and the god of this world. I mean, you get a guy and he's going to be a professional golfer or a professional tennis player, and he says, well, I'm going to win the British Open, or I want to win the Wimbledon or something. And, he maybe gets to the semi-final of Wimbledon, or maybe gets to the top 10. And he sets it out, and then he's 45 if he's a golfer and he retires or whatever. He didn't. But Satan actually did manage to achieve a fair bit of it for a brief time before being cast into hell. So his efforts they were totally wicked, but they weren't totally bizarre and irrational and totally unachievable. He did actually get them on, or get it to a large degree and for a time. Not that I'm standing up for Satan, but I want to try. What he did was wicked, but Now, Julian referred to some similarities between the fall of Satan, as presented in Isaiah 14, especially 13 and 14, the fall of Satan and the temptation of Eve, which led to their fall. There's the issue of this pride and desire to be like God. Satan says to himself, I will be like the Most High. And then a few days or weeks or whatever it was later, he says to Eve, ye, referring to her and her absent husband, ye shall be as gods. And as it's the word Elohim, and you can translate it, and I would prefer it this way personally, you shall be as God. And Satan says, I will be like the Most High. Principally, it's the same. And along with that, there's discontent with God's goodness. Satan wanted to be more than what he was. And what is there in what the devil said to Eve that indicates he got her to be discontent with her lot? Think of the temptation in Genesis 3.
Has God not said?
Hath God said? That's more an attack on God's truthfulness. Aye, but he's questioning God's truthfulness, and God hasn't said. But he gets her, Eve, to question God's goodness when he says, you know, has God said that you can eat of every tree in the Garden of Eden? Then he gets her to say, but there's one tree we can't. And then the whole thing's been moved away. You know, like if I had £100,000, Philip, and I gave you £99,000, and then you thought, boy, that man was really generous. He gave me £99,000. And somebody got up to you and said, you know, Philip, did that man give you all of his £100,000? He didn't give you £1,000 of it. You know, and then you thought, right, enough, he didn't give me the £1,000.
I'd be more than £99,000.
Oh, well, that's the point. You'd be more than happy to the £99,000. You know, but this form of the question, instead of, right, enough, he didn't give me the last £1,000. Why? Boy, that's a miserable. You know what I mean? You should have given me the whole thing, like. And that's the way he sort of turns it around, and that's the sort of subtle questions that somebody can ask to get you to doubt and think that somebody's holding out on you. And then he said, Satan to Eve, that whenever you eat this fruit, your eyes will be open to see God's eyes. He kind of has you blinded. And then your eyes will be open, and then you'll be like God. And then you'll know good and evil. You'll learn so much more. Your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. And then Eve, instead of having the whole world as the queen and having every tree she can eat and be in fellowship with God, I read enough, boy, he's really dealing very bad with me. You know? And so she eats the forbidden fruit. So that's the devil's sin, pride. Then we have the devil's fall. And here you see, for instance, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And that's a moral fall from heaven. Then later in verse 12, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And you can see the king of Babylon there too, but undoubtedly also Satan, as he was cast down to earth, and then he attacked man, and attacks Adam and Eve, and attacks mankind ever since. And then in verse 15, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And that undoubtedly happened to the king of Babylon. But we can say that too about Satan. Ultimately, he'll be brought down to hell. And that bit, the sides of the pit, is the furthest sides, sort of the worst part, the lowest hell.
Can we say he's in hell now?
Satan? No.
He's chained.
He's chained. In hell. Well, he's changed in two senses. So Satan is bound in two senses. Run ahead of ourselves a bit. He's bound in that he's no, according to Revelation 20, he's not able to deceive all the world together that it persecutes the church until in the days of Antichrist. And then he's chained in a second sense in that no matter what he does, he will most certainly go to hell. And he already knows it. Sorry?
Does
Satan have any
regrets?
Huh. I think he does have regrets. I think you can argue that from 1 Corinthians 2. Had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the King of Glory. I think that's definitely a regret. Or it gets very near. I wish I had known it. That if putting Christ on the cross would actually have defeated me, I wish I hadn't done it. So here's Satan then, he seeks to achieve all these things in verses 13 or 14. He does achieve some of it for a while, and then he ends up being cast into hell forever. That's Isaiah 14. We'll come back to it, or at least allude to it, a little bit later. Let's move now from two Old Testament passages, Ezekiel 28 last week, Isaiah 14 just now, to a New Testament passage, Luke 10, verse 18. A passage I dare say you've heard of, are familiar with. Jesus said to the 70, after he had commissioned them and they returned from their preaching, working of miracles, and I also believe exorcisms, or casting out of demons, Jesus said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now there are many different views as to when it was that Satan fell from heaven and Jesus saw him. Can you think of some options? Some people say Satan fell from heaven at his fall. Other people, some church fathers, say that Satan fell from heaven when Christ became incarnate. Lenski says that Satan fell from heaven when Christ defeated him in his temptation in the wilderness. Others say that Satan fell from heaven at the cross. And there are passages that speak about Christ defeating Satan at the cross. Others say that Satan fell from heaven through the preaching of the 70, and more generally, through the preaching of the gospel since then. So whenever the gospel goes out, people repent and believe, that's Satan, as it were, falling again. He's taking another blow. His kingdom is being damaged. Some of the premillennial or premillennial dispensationalists believe that Jesus is referring here to Satan falling from heaven just before the earthly millennium. And others say it's the final judgment.
Well, nobody says it's the ascension, after the ascension. That's where it's happened.
Aye.
When Christ entered glory and after he ascended, that's when he fell.
None of the people I read mentioned the ascension, Philip.
Some people will take it as far as the end of the judgment, so given the full time frame there, but between that and judgment.
I think there's probably somebody who does say it was after the ascension, so I'm going to jot it down at least as a possibility or an option or something that some people hold or could hold, make it fairly wide. Okay, now there are two of those views that are the most popular, so we're going to eliminate six, throwing Phillips one in there, and whittle it down to the two main ones. Two main ones are that it refers to the fall of the devil, his sin. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And the other one is that it refers to the preaching of the 70 and, by extension, preaching throughout the New Testament age. And the main support for that one is the disciples, the 70 go forth, they heal and so on, and they say, you know, well, we saw demons cast out. And then Jesus, referring to that, says, yeah, and when you see demons, but I can understand it more fully, and I see not just individual demons, but Satan himself and his kingdom taking a hammering. Those are the two main ones. Now, can anybody guess of those two main views which one I hold? The
first one.
Why, Philip?
I couldn't see the second one.
Okay. Well, the second one actually has a really good pedigree. It's Calvin holds it, for instance. But if I mention it in this class, when we're talking about the fall of Satan in the beginning, that kind of tells you where we're going. I'm going to argue for it now. I believe that this refers to Satan's fall in the beginning. Joan Gill holds this, Turton holds this, and J.C. Ryde. First of all, because of the tense. Literally, according to the tenses, Jesus says, I was beholding Satan fall like lightning. I was beholding an imperfect ongoing action. I was beholding Satan fall, an aorist, a completed action, like lightning. So I was beholding, Jesus saying vividly at that time, thousands of years ago, according to my divine nature, I was beholding the fall, completed act of Satan. So I think the tenses fit well with this view. But not only the tense, but the sense. Right? And the sense here fits well with the context. Here are the 70. And they're saying, we have driven out demons. And Jesus says, well, I saw Satan himself fall. They say, we in the present see these demons being driven out. And Jesus said, well, 4,000 years ago, before you guys were even created, before, you know, then I saw the devil himself. The 70 would be saying, well, we exorcised these demons. We drove them out and they're still on earth and princes of the power of the air. Well, Jesus said, well, I saw Satan fall morally from heaven to earth. Then the disciple, the 70 here would be saying, we saw the demons being cast out in the present, invisibly. You know, we maybe sometimes the demons speak, but they don't actually see a demon. Well, Jesus says, I saw the devil himself over 4,000 years ago fall from heaven. And then too, when these 70 went out, they did preaching and healing works over time. Maybe they were away for a few days, whatever, or a few hours, or an afternoon, whatever it was. And then Jesus saw, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Visibly, suddenly, quickly, impressively, like a streak that starts off way up there and comes down and will make it a nice jagged one. That's the most impressive. So then, you know, they're all excited coming back from their missionary work. And Jesus, to humble them, says, as it were, and this is what you did, but, you know, I've seen this. Oh. And then, the point of this response of the Lord Jesus in verse 18, and in the context, is to warn them against pride. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, verse 17, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Boy, and you see, it's a very small step from that, though we're not necessarily charging them with pride, but it's a very small step, and I said, boy, we really are. Yeah, admittedly, we're through thy name, but we're really going places now for God. But then Jesus says, well, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven 4,000 years ago at the fall. If you want to talk to me about religious experience, you know, you haven't got a patch on me, so as it were, don't be puffed up. And then Jesus says in verse 19, I'm the one who possesses and gives you activity, not only to do what you've just done, but even greater and more. Verse 19, I give you unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So you think what you're doing, I can give you more power. And then verse 20, Jesus says to them, in effect, you know, yeah, okay, you're rejoicing in these great miraculous works that I've given you the power to do. I'm going to give you power to do some more too. But really, you ought to be rejoicing far more and supremely in unconditional, unchangeable, personal election. Verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because this is a greater ground for joy, because from this proceed all the blessings of salvation. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then, oh boy, right, so we got it all wrong here, we're getting all excited. We should be thinking, first of all, of God's glory, that we're elect and that all we have is given to us from Jesus Christ. So yeah, we rejoice in that, but ultimately our salvation is secure and meet God's eternal decree. And then now we want to, and flowing from all this, we need to throw in this point, that Satan's fall was through pride. And Jesus knew this, because he was there in his divine nature. And the Jews knew this too. They knew this from Isaiah 14, Isaiah 28, if we're right in interpreting them this way, and if they then interpret it in the right way too. And then the Jews knew that Satan's fall was through pride, because Satan tempted Eve through pride in Genesis 3. And people teach other people to do things the way they do them themselves. For instance, if you know anything about painting, I don't, but I understand this much at least, that you get a guy and he teaches his pupils and they do strokes and the same, according to him, it's always personal differences and so on. But Satan works through pride because he himself understands pride, because he fell through pride. So then Jesus would be saying to the 70, to expand the ideas, look, I saw Satan fall. And you should know, as I know, that this was through pride. Now don't you make the same mistake, even though you've got great powers and you're doing wonderful things, just like Satan. And this is a calling of God to us all. J.C. Ryle says, summarizing the idea of the passage, be not puffed up because the devils are subject to you. Remember that Satan fell through pride, as I myself Saul. After three passages on the fall of Satan, all referring to pride, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Luke 10, now let's come to the clearest. What is the clearest reference in all the Bible to the fall and sin of the devil as being pride? You all actually probably know this verse. It's in the epistles. In the New Testament. It's in Paul's epistles. What's that, Brian?
2 Thessalonians.
No? It's not Thessalonians, no. But there is a reference to Satan working there and working in Antichrist.
Young preachers being puffed up.
It does have to do with young preachers being puffed up. I'm almost 40, Julian. That's young, though. Yeah. But it is a real issue, though. Young preachers being puffed up. Yep. And even older preachers, too. First Timothy 3, verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now I say this is the clearest, most indisputable reference to the fall of Satan as being through pride. But there are actually two possible interpretations, and I'm not sure if there are many or even any that take the other one. But there are two possible interpretations as far as the grammar and words themselves are concerned. See the bit? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Someone could argue this means that if a man is a novice in office, he'll become proud, and then the devil will accuse and torment him, because he falls under the condemnation of the devil. The genitive of the devil then would mean that the devil is the one who condemns him. See, you're an office bearer, you've got pride, you're proud, what sort of a man are you? And then that would be similar to the very next verse, 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, that the office bearer must have a good report of them which are without, that's unbelievers, those outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil, lest the devil have the man snared. And there it does mean the devil has him trapped, and then the man can hardly put his head above the parapet because people will say, you're just a hypocrite. So that's the way someone could, and presumably there are some who do, read that verse. I believe, though, that it does mean that if a man's a novice in office, he'll become proud and be condemned as proud, as happened to the devil. The devil became proud, and then he was condemned by God, and condemned by the good angels, and condemned by us, echoing God's judgment. I believe this is the way to go, because the Bible does speak about the devil's pride and about his fall. If he becomes proud, the novice will fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil fell into that condemnation through his sin. And the way to resolve the issue is that this reference to the condemnation of the devil, you know, is it the case that the Bible speaks about the devil condemning people? Judging and condemning people? Or is it the case that the Bible speaks, or at least speaks a lot more often, of the devil being proud and being condemned for his pride? And I think the Bible has a lot of references to the devil as being condemned. Genesis 3 verse 15 is a condemnation from God of the devil. The seed of the woman is going to crush your head. Isaiah 14 verse 12, cited earlier, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's a condemnation. You fall from heaven and you got what you deserved. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Zechariah 3 verse 10. Get thee hence, Satan. Matthew 4 verse 10. Many utterances of condemnation upon the devil. Now, why do you think is it that a novice is apt to become proud if put in church office? Why is a novice apt to become proud if in office? I mean, anybody could become proud in church office, but what is it about a novice?
I think there's a lack of experience how to handle that sort of thing.
Yep, lack of experience.
Firstly, I think that's part of it.
Yep.
The fact that they've never really had this before, and all of a sudden there's a kind of respect comes to you that it's difficult to handle, or you're not used with, and this has an effect on you that you, whereas if you're used to that sort of thing, it doesn't have the same impact.
The old hand speaks for him. Some men are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them.
I'd say as well, it's the inability to handle power.
And you could say too, he doesn't really know the depth of his sin. No, but that comes with sort of experience. And then this is a more sort of logical argument. If someone is a young convert, right, and he's put in office, then he obviously rises quickly to office, if rise is the right word, right? So then if that's the factual case, someone's a new convert, he's in office, therefore he must have risen quickly to office, then he's in a position whereby he's thinking, I'm better than others because I have office and many others don't. And I got there really quickly. I mean, I'm not saying that somebody would think that, but well, I guess I sort of am. You know, boy, so I'm in office and I'm a young fella, and then other people are older.
It happens that way then.
It does. So I must be, what am I doing right?
People come to the office, as you said, as always said, they say that it's got a position of power rather than the fact that you're actually probably taking a step down in the sense that you become a servant and you have to realize that you're in a backwards step in that sense. You're not taking a step up in the realm of power. In one sense, where you're debasing yourself so you can serve others rather than seek to kind of lord over.
Yeah, Christian office is different from all other offices, and Jesus explained that to his disciples, that those who are rulers among the Gentiles lord it over them, but it shall not be so with you, because he who is exalted is to serve the other persons, and they're more responsible, and they have to serve more. And so if somebody's being young in the faith, they don't understand that, and then they don't grasp the office properly, then they seek to use it as if they were Gentiles.
If you get sometimes people that are older that go into office and they say that too, they get things wrong too.
You do, because it is possible to have somebody. The word here is neophyte. That's a transliteration of the Greek. Neophyte, meaning a new plant, a new convert. But it is possible to have somebody who is young and who actually is more mature spiritually than somebody who is old. That is possible.
I've seen that, you know, where people are saying that, particularly to get this. Where they think, you know, I don't feel I get enough respect. And I feel acceptable. What do you want respect for? You know, it's not what you're looking for. You're looking to do what you should be doing and, you know, get on with it. And, you know, the idea of getting respect comes with when you're doing the job right, and it's got absolutely nothing to do with what you should be searching for, looking for.
In the church, it is different. If someone thinks, I need respect, or I need more respect in the church, that's a very bad, because how much is enough? And then I need that. And then if you really think that, you see, I mean, if I thought I need a drink, what would I do? I would go and get a drink. Now, if somebody thinks I need respect, then the next thing they'll be doing things to try and get respect. They'll probably do it the wrong thing. They're probably not getting respect at all, because people realize they're putting themselves forward and get things above their position or status, and they get themselves into a lot of trouble. Yeah.
But the office ought to be respected.
Well, the office ought to be respected. And there is a way, I mean, as an office bearer, there is a way you know that there are certain people who don't respect the office the way they should. I mean, you sense that, and you know there's something wrong there. And you meet people, and you know about them that really, it's not even that they have a problem with you, they just don't respect anybody. And you can't even get it into them, they just, they're that mindset. I think too though, if people don't respect church office, typically they don't respect civil authority, or anybody's office, or their boss at work. There's just a problem. And if it's a woman, they probably don't respect their husbands. It's all the fifth commandment, you know, honor thy father and thy mother. And then it's a spiritual thing, and then there's probably insubordination and a certain amount of rebellion. And if somebody's like that, who can't respect office, they are the last person in the world who ever need to be in church office or in any position of authority, because they'll only abuse it. So this issue, you see, about a novice, and here it does mean, you know, a new convert, but we can widen it out to somebody who isn't spiritually mature, if the principles would hold good. But this is an issue for nominating men to office as elder. Ruling elder, I'm thinking of first of all. And according to verse 10, it's a principle for nominating people to office of deacon. Verse 10 says, regarding a deacon, let them also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon. So there's some sort of proving and assessing them. And then, of course, for ministers, we have a different system now whereby we send men to ministry, or send men to seminary to train. So not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, they fall into the condemnation, the same condemnation as the devil. And the issue here is with somebody who becomes proud, they then have the same characteristics as Satan. Isaiah 14. So then you have somebody in the church with the same characteristics as Satan. You have somebody in the church, in church office, with the same characteristics of Satan. That is, you have somebody, now developing pride in the line of Isaiah 14, you have somebody in office who wants glory and who aspires to it and who's really making an effort. I will do this and I will do that, and I'm going to be high, and I'm going to have the angels as it were under me, and the people in the church under me, and I'm going to be like God. And then you see too, a person like that may be like Satan, who thinks this in his heart but may not actually say it. Then you'd be in trouble. I mean, usually what you think you do end up saying or communicating to people. But if you had somebody who said it and communicated, but not to say to the office bearers, the people who choose, and they're thinking this, but they're actually unknown as proud, then they can do a lot more damage. The person wants to be up, ascend over others, sitting on a throne, like Satan, and ultimately like the Most High. And the Most High uses his office and power to magnify his own glory, and that's what such a person wants.
But when Satan rose in pride, what he did was he perverted scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And he taught Adam and Eve the wrong way, and he used scripture. And, and I think that, particularly in the church, when you get that sort of thing, that you will get people who will not only be novices themselves and puffed up, but they also want to put their own mark on scripture, that this is something that I have that nobody else has, or look how much I know about this and no one else knows this.
Carl Camping, and heresy. Martin Reverend McGowan's book review of Prof. Henkel's Contending for the Faith makes this point of the pride of the heretics and their abuse of scripture and their going further and further from the truth. Now this man, this person, Satan, is especially good at tripping up new office bearers, because he had office, very high office among the angels, an archangel at least or something like that, and he was a cherub, if we're right in our interpretation of Isaiah, of Ezekiel 28, so he knows all the office. And you could say a new office bearer, because he wasn't long created before he fell. And then if you look at others in high office that he brought down according to scripture through pride, who have we got? The king of Babylon, Isaiah 14. The king of Tyre, Ezekiel 28. Those are two men in the world. They had high office, kings, very powerful kings too. And then Adam and Eve, they had high office, believers, prophets, priests, kings over the entire universe, Adam being the federal head of the human race. And they pulled out others who once walked with God in high office, the good angels who fell. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation that the devil fell into. So then next time, Lord willing, we'll look more at the fall of Satan. Not so much next time in plan specific text to explain them, but various themes and ideas. And then we may well get into the fall of the other angels and how the two are related, what we can say and what we can't say.